Told you last Sunday morning, we had gotten down to a particular account in the 12th chapter of John. That's one of my favorite accounts. And about once every 3 or 4 years, I always cover this, usually in a message, because it's one of the most unusual accounts in the Bible. And before I began it, in the 12th chapter of John, I want to take a look at something that happened before this account occurred in the 12th chapter of John. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for his last Passover in Mark 10, 32 through 37. He knows it's his last Passover. When I was growing up in our churches, for some reason, not the pastor's fault, not the preacher's fault, it was a subject they never touched on. And so I don't know how much they thought about it or didn't think about it. But I just came to believe certain things that I discovered later were wrong. I pictured the disciples as being a super alert group of men who really were chosen because of their astute ability to know all about Messiah and the kingdom of God. Quite frankly, I overrated them a great deal. Now, later on, everything that I believed about them as a child and was taught was true. They became some of the greatest men in history, and I tremendously admire them, and I'm thankful to God for them. But when Jesus called these men out, in a way I was delighted to discover, they were just as big of bumpkins as I am. They were just as lacking in faith with all the same characteristics I have. And that was an encouragement to me, because it let me know that with the passage of time, God expected me, by the time I reached the end of my life, to have been transformed into something that was recognizable as one of his children. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, his disciples, the first church that organized. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. They were shocked. They couldn't believe he was going to Jerusalem, because everybody knew that they were laying in wait for him to kill him, or pretty much knew that. And as they followed, they were afraid. They were very much afraid. They didn't want to go to Jerusalem, and they figured he was going to get killed. And again, he took the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to them. Now, I want you to notice how clear and how plain and how concise he made this statement and told them these things. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Don't be offended. And I'm certainly not offended. But I tell you how naive and vain I was when I came here. I thought that when I studied God's Word and really made a conscientious effort and prayed about it and tried to articulate it correctly, I thought you all were just sitting out there receiving it. And some of you, when you come into this church building, you've got a million and one other things on your mind. And some of you sit there in judgment the whole time. I didn't know that. And some of you are so upset about little things that go on, you miss the whole point of coming to church. I didn't know that. That's how naive I was. You say, well, are you throwing arrows and darts at us? No. That's the way I used to be. That's the way I used to be. Doesn't mean I can't regress back into it. But if you're doing that, why don't you just come here, listen about being taught, and leave all your biases and your prejudices and your things that you have in your mind about the way you think things ought to be and your own judgmental attitude. And don't say, well, I don't judge people. If you say you don't judge people, you're probably the worst one in the church at doing it. What's the point I'm making? The point I'm making is, a lot of times God's Word just goes in one ear and out the other. I think I learned that from my son, Michael. Michael didn't pay one bit of attention the whole time he sat in this church. Not one bit. And I told you the story many times, so I won't bore you with it. But when they asked him to teach a Sunday school class in Washington, D.C., because he was my son, Michael was up the side of the wall. He had no idea what to teach. And he wrote me and told me, Dad, I sat there all those years and I never listened to anything you taught. Usually people come into a church building with preconceived biased ideas. They're not going to listen to anything else. You say, well, you're preaching and making a sermon. No. I'm just letting you know that I understand something now. And I have to confess, when I was younger, I was intensely guilty of it. And I can well regress. I want you to notice the effect this had on the disciples. You know what they thought? They thought when Jesus said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand, they thought this man was going to bring in the kingdom right then, right there, in his ministry. And they thought that they were going to be given positions of power. They had no idea he was going to die on the cross. They had no idea he was going to be resurrected from the dead. They didn't understand any of that. You say, oh, yes, they did. No, they didn't. When he suddenly, Peter and James, didn't he believe he'd been resurrected from the dead, even when Mary came back and told them, and they rushed to the tomb to see. And Thomas wouldn't believe it unless he saw it. They had no concept of what it meant to bring in the kingdom. And half the time what he said went in one ear and after that out of the other. And I'm not downing them. God knows how much that's been true in my life, much so that more than theirs. You just pass through what you want to hear and shuck off that what you don't like. Notice the reaction from the disciples. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatever we shall desire. They thought he was going to bring the kingdom in. This just went in one ear and out the other. What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant to us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. They did not believe that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be delivered. They did not believe he was going to be crucified. You can go back, and if you can, try to prove this wrong. But that's the truth. They didn't. And they were following him, in some cases, for the wrong reason. And so do you. And so do I. When we finally just learn to love him and follow him because he died for us on the cross, and we quit jockeying for position and trying to be something or somebody, we're usually a whole lot better off. Now, with that in mind, I want to cover something that happened when he finally arrived in Jerusalem. John 12, 1 through 15. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. He had just finished telling them all that stuff in Mark, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very precious, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. This is Mary of Bethany. And this is what she did. And she anointed his feet. Now, this is one of the most profound acts of belief you'll find in the Bible. You will not find any other human being other than Jesus and the Lord's Supper. You will not find any sinful human being in the entire Bible for whom Jesus established a memorial. But he did for this woman. And I think we need to take a really close look at it to determine why he established this memorial for her. Ointment of spikenard was very precious. The spikenard plant only grew in one place at that time, northern India. And this was a very powerful and wonderful smelling perfume called spikenard. It was made from the spikenard plant. They had to bring this spikenard plant, this perfume, all the way across Afghanistan, actually across Pakistan, Afghanistan, all across Iran, Iraq, all across through the Jordan, and finally into Israel. It was very, very expensive. If you take the actual value of the coinage at that time, and the Roman standard of wage was 1 pence for one day's work, and you consider that they had to celebrate the Sabbath, this represented 1 year's labor. The total pay for 1 year's labor was actually paid for this spikenard. And she took it, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Quite an act for something that expensive to supposedly be wasted on the Messiah. Mary was an interesting person. You'll discover in Mark that, I'm sorry, in Luke, I believe the 10th chapter of Luke, you'll discover that she sat at Jesus' feet and heard every word. Now here's my point. It didn't go in one ear and out the other. It did not go in one ear and out the other. It made an indelible impact on thought. It made an indelible impact on her that changed her life and her lifestyle. She valued what he had to say. And every time he came to Bethany, you'll discover in the 10th chapter of Luke, she was there at his feet, listening to every word, every single word he said. You know why she did that? She believed he was the Messiah. And when he told her things like he told these disciples that went down to Jerusalem, that went in one ear and out the other, about his being crucified, delivered to the priest, and rising the third day, this woman is the only one in the Bible that actually believed what he said. That's why he established a memorial for her. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Of course, this is spiritualizing a little bit. But if you want to smell a sweet fragrance of life, and you want to smell the fragrance of Christ in a person's life, you show me someone who believes everything he says, and who tries to act on it, who tries to live it, and tries to submit their will to Jesus, that their life may be transformed into his image. And I'll show you someone who's a lot like this woman. She wasn't a super duper hyper evangelist. She didn't attract much attention in the Bible at all. As a matter of fact, this is one of the few times that she's mentioned. And yet what she did is so profoundly Christian, so profoundly submissive to God, that it's the most amazing thing in the Bible. And if you want to know who my Bible hero is, apart from Jesus, of course, it's not the disciples. It's not the Apostle Paul. It's this woman. Because I wish that I could have the kind of faith this woman had. Now remember, he told them what was going to happen. It just went in one ear and out the other. And after he was resurrected from the dead, they were amazed, even though he'd told them. I can only draw one conclusion from that. It either went in one ear and out the other, or they didn't believe it. Yet they were saved, born-again believers, members of the first church. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He didn't give a rip about the sacrifice. He didn't give a rip about what she did. And he didn't give a rip for the poor either. He was the church treasurer. And all the money that came in came through him. And he wanted that 300 pence to go into the treasury. And you can just imagine what this lost man would have done for it, would have done with it. This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now listen very carefully to what Jesus said. If you want to know what the Lord expects out of your life, if I want to know what the Lord expects out of my life, let me show you. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. She believed him. You say, well, that's just a premise on your part. That's just a theory. No, it's not. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. She believed him. She believed what he said. She believed he was going to die. She believed he was going to be buried. And she also believed he was going to be resurrected from the dead. Nobody else did. But she did. That's why she's the only woman in the Bible, only person in the Bible for whom a memorial is established. He says, for the poor, always you have with you, but me you have not always. This was an act that showed she believed him. Jesus said, if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. She believed that. And the words that he spake unto her were spirit and life unto her, and she accepted it. And she acted on it. You think she didn't do very much? She believed. The rest of them were saved. The disciples, Judas Iscariot, but their faith was less than a grain of mustard seed. This woman was not only saved, but her faith was real. And she acted on the words that he had spoken because she's believing. And I challenge you to find anyone else in the Bible that you can make a case to show they actually believed he was going to die, be buried, and be resurrected from the dead. None of the disciples even heard it. If they heard it, they didn't understand it because they were too anxious for the kingdom to come in. And they thought Jesus was going to bring it in during his earthly ministry. And then they would be great men in a kingdom. I don't want to be a great man. When I was in seminary, I wanted to be a great man. I wanted people to look up to me and respect me, admire me. God forgive me. I didn't know any better. I don't want to be a great man. I just want to do what the Lord wants, whatever I can, whenever I can, as I can. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Well, why were they trying to kill this off? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You know when the disciples really believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? After it happened. Believe in it before it happened. They didn't even understand it. Oh, they were just as saved as you and I. They repented of their sins, were saved. John baptized them scripturally by immersion. Jesus called them out. They were the first church. But their faith was about the size of a grain of mustard seed. And so is mine. And so is yours. And until you recognize that, and you're willing to act on it, and do what you can in his service, you're just spinning your wheels. If you want to be somebody, don't join this church. If you want to be nobody and serve the Lord, this is a pretty good place. Mark 14, 1 through 9. Now we're going to look at Mark's account. After 2 days was the feast of Passover, of leavened bread. Notice this is 4 chapters after Mark 10. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there should be an uproar of the people. This was his last Passover. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. They put it in alabaster. What is alabaster? I was raised up around Batesville, Arkansas, and they have something up there that's called onyx marble. You take limestone, it's porous. But if you put metamorphic pressure on limestone in a mountain, it pushes all the particles closer together, and it becomes marble. And the porosity is greatly reduced, and you have a very solid marble through which the fragrance of perfume cannot penetrate, and therefore it preserves the fragrance of the perfume. It can be broken very easily, but it's extremely dense. It's very brittle, but it's extremely dense. And this preserved the ointment of spikenard. This was worth about 300 days of work wages. And it was very, very precious. And I'm sure this meant a great deal to Mary of Bethany. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. She poured it on his head, then she wiped his hair with her feet. Mary Magdalene did the same thing, but at a quite different time. All three accounts began on Jesus' last arrival in Jerusalem. And Mary Magdalene's act occurred a year or so before this. So this is Mary of Bethany, and she not only poured it on his head, but the other account says she wiped it on his feet. You say, well, why the difference? Sometimes I wonder if one of the reasons God wrote the three Gospels, actually four Gospels, sometimes I wonder if one of the reasons he wrote all four was to see if you would have enough interest, and I would have enough interest in his word, to check all four accounts. Because a lot of people don't check all four accounts. And you want the full account? You don't have to worry. It's God's inspired word. It'll fit. If you want the full account, you better look at all four accounts. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. These are typical church members. They get irritated about a misuse of money because they fail to realize why we're here and the purpose of our being here. And the church member said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Said the same thing Judas did. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. But they weren't thieves. They did not hold the office of treasure. They were not interested in the money for the money's sake itself. But they had a misunderstanding of what God considers a good work. And Jesus corrected it right here, and he did it quite vividly. If this church spends all its time collecting money for the poor, and we turn out to be the greatest contributor to the poor of this world, and everything we take in, we give to the poor, and we use the justification because we want to see them saved. It sounds good. It sounds compassionate. It affects human nature. And that's one reason you have a lot of churches in this community that are socially oriented toward the public, and the public loves them. They can get money from them. They can misuse them. They can abuse them. And these churches just keep pouring money into them because it makes the people in the church feel good, and it makes the people out there more dependent on somebody else. But Jesus makes a very sharp distinction as to how he rates works. And they murmured against her. They didn't like it one bit. Sounded like a business meeting. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. See that word, good? It's the God-breathed, inspired Greek word, kalos. There are three words translated good in the New Testament. This is the highest, the most significant, the most glorious, the most wonderful of the three words. It means excellent, outstanding, well thought of. This is the best work you can do, he said. She has brought a good work on me, on him personally. I would to God I had learned to work for Jesus sooner than I did. I wasted most of my ministry working for myself and my own self-centered ideas and my own self-centered principles. Oh, I didn't preach any heresy. Quite frankly, I've spent my lifetime in this, and I see young preachers doing exactly the same thing I did, and I wish I could help them, but they're just going to have to take the word and come to the same conclusions I've come to from it, or they never will change. He said, she's wrought a good work on me. He said, the very best kind of work. Then he draws the distinction. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. This is one little solid, singletary Greek word made of two letters. You, E-U. It's simply called you. Epsilon, epsilon. You. Two letters. Here's what it means. It means okay, acceptable. That's fine. It's the lowest type of good work you can do. I don't say we shouldn't help people. I don't say we shouldn't be concerned about the poor. I don't say we should have a hard, cold attitude and treat every case with disdain. But I do think we need to be very careful in what we classify as good as opposed to very much greater. Kind of like Sears Roebuck, I think, used to have good, better, and best. Good, better, and best. This is the very best. This is okay. It's good. But it's not near as good as this. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. Now notice what he said. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now you've got to take him for what he said. And this is the Son of God. This is inspired. He knew and she knew. He had told her the same thing he told those people on the way down to Jerusalem. But there was one major difference. She believed it. I used to wonder why people keep coming to this church, and why some of you are always here, and why some of you are hit and miss here and there, wild blue yonder. And I finally got my answer from this a long time ago. It's a measure of the depth of your belief Let me tell you why I say that. I don't preach anything but the Word. Oh, it's my interpretation. I quite confess that. But you have a you can follow it. And the people that like the Word come here and stay here. And they believe it. Others have a hard time making up their mind. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Just what Jesus said she was doing. You say, well, she didn't know it. Yes, she did. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You won't find anybody else in the Bible that's written about it. The Lord's Supper is a memorial for Jesus, but this was a woman who, just like you and I, was sinful. That's a memorial for her. Now, what more do you want from God? This woman was quiet, gentle, loving, patient. She sat at Jesus' feet. She listened to what he had to say. She acted on it. She didn't have any inner inhibitions. She didn't have any secret desires. She didn't have any great goals, dreams, or ambitions. She was just a woman who believed what Jesus said. And she acted on it. About every 3 or 4 years, I preach this. Because I want people to remember it. And I want to remember it. It's the first message I ever preached. The very first message I ever preached in my life. And it's a message that changed my life and the future direction of it more than it probably ever changed anybody else. Matthew 26, 6 through 13. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment poured on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble you the woman? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. That's why she did it. And she's the only one who believed it. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, it didn't have that other good in there about the poor. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what this church is all about. It's about studying the whole Bible. It's about studying the synoptic accounts. It's about taking each incident, putting it together, so you get the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And if you don't have enough interest to put the different ones together and come to a final conclusion, you can preach and believe anything you want. The Bible is a limiting factor on me because the Spirit who wrote it uses it to limit where I can go. And sometimes when you check the chronology and different things in a word, you'll discover that you had an entirely erroneous idea. And sometimes because of the stubbornness of your own heart, you'll cling to it till you die. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this, that this woman hath done. Be told for a memorial of her. Well, it's being done right now in this Sunday school class. I've tried to do that ever since I came here. I guess an average of about once every 4 years, so I've been here 30 years, so I don't know, maybe 8 times I've preached it. She hath done what she could. What could she do? She didn't want to stop Jesus. Why? She had tremendous faith in him. She believed if he was going to the cross, if he was going to die, that he'd be resurrected again. And she wanted to anoint his body before they ever crucified him. And she did. It was all she could do. We've got a Mary in this church. We've got more than one Mary. They have quite different personalities. Quite different personalities. We have more than two in this church, in my opinion. You say, well, who are they? I'm not going to tell you who I think they are. I don't know for sure. But at least they have her characteristics. And yet their personality is completely different. They do what they can. They believe this report in the Bible. You can always count on them. I'd put my life in their hands. I really would. I tremendously admire them. And I put the praise. Because I do once in a while, but quite frankly, I'm thankful they're here. If they weren't here, I'd begin to wonder if there was anybody like this. But believe it or not, there are some women. And believe it or not, there are some men who do what they can. And they're always here. They're reliable. They're completely trustworthy. I thank God for them, both male and female. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burial. She believed him. And she did what she could. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing, has she kept this? She kept it. She didn't sell it. She kept it. When he had told her that, and he didn't tell her when he got to Jerusalem that time. He'd already told her a long way back. She probably believed him the first time he ever told her, which was probably back in the 10th chapter of Luke. Against the day of my bearing, has she kept this? Matthew 26:12. Wherein that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. I thank God that I was set free from the condemnation of God the moment I trusted in Christ. But I also thank God that I was set free from my own labors when I finally tried to quit being somebody and realized I was nothing. And I was set free from a tremendous burden and responsibility, the feeling that I was God's little helper. I hope that you learn that lesson and just do what you can by being faithful to God and letting God produce the results. And it is now 9:45, so we better take a break.